Good morning. So excited about what God is doing in our youth group. Putting a lot of time and energy and resources into that group, and we want that group to explode. We believe that youth need Christ desperately, and it's a battlefield out there. And so lots of opportunities for you to be involved with the youth group. And I would again highlight what Daniel said: as a congregation, let's come alongside them and help. If anyone wants to go to that camp, they should go. And if one of us needs to sponsor them, let's do it. Amen? Because I know that camps change people's lives. I know for a fact that they do. This morning, we're in Mark chapter 5. We'll be beginning in verse 21 this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would greatly encourage us this morning. Lord, that we would get a new glimpse of your power. Nothing is impossible for you. Lord, there isn't anything that you can't handle. Lord, lift up countenances that are down this morning. Lord, I know many sit here this morning facing big problems. Lord, encourage. Lord, we come to you directly, personally, with all of our problems. We know that you can carry these heavy burdens. We can't. Help us to unload those burdens. Bless this time in your word now. Use it for your glory and the building up of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever been desperate in life? And I mean truly desperate, not desperate for Chico's tacos. Really, really desperate. True desperation is the loss of hope. It's a surrender to despair. It's that feeling you have when you face an extreme need, an extreme problem, an extreme danger, and all of the options are gone. And there's a feeling of hopelessness. That is a very, very tough place to be in life. Desperation. But I want you to understand this morning that something very good can come out of that. It's not a fun place to be in life, but amazing things can come out of that. In our text this morning, we meet a man by the name of Jairus who was truly desperate. His story begins in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. It says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea," right around the Sea of Galilee there. "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live.'" It's very clear that Jairus was a respected religious leader in the Jewish community. The text says that he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. That would make him Jewish and very religious and a respected leader. The rulers of the synagogue were responsible for the management of the synagogue. They took care of the facilities. They received and administered all the funds that came into the synagogue. The rulers of the synagogue also facilitated the worship services that took place every Sabbath day in the synagogue. They would invite guest rabbis to come and speak. They would make sure that all of the details for the service were in place. Synagogue happened because of these guys. And that's who Jairus was. This was not a job that you could just ask for and get. You had to be chosen for this job. Jairus was selected by the Jewish community to be a ruler of the synagogue. So he was high profile, prominent, visible leader in the community. That's who this man was. He had a daughter. In verse 23, he refers to her as my little daughter. We find out later that she was 12 years old. Another gospel account tells us that she was his one and only daughter, possibly even his one and only child. 12 years old, such a tender age. According to the Jewish custom, a girl became a woman at 12 years and one day. And so here she is at this very awkward stage in life. She's right on the threshold of womanhood, yet in many ways she's still a little girl. And can't you just see how much Daddy loved her? Oh, how she must have been the apple of his eye. So proud of her. I think one of the most intense loves possible is between father and daughter. And I know that from experience. Dads, you have a daughter, you spoil them rotten, don't you? There's just something about that dad-daughter relationship. And there's no doubt that Jairus had that. The apple of his eye, the pride and joy of his life, has become critically ill. She's back home. She's lying in a bed. And the text says that she is at the very point of death. The feel of death is in that bedroom. The look of death is on her face. She's dying. Jairus, no doubt, a man of means, he and his wife have probably done everything they can for their little girl. Scores of doctors have come by to see her. There's no doubt that Jairus has asked other rulers of the synagogue to come to his place and pray for her. Maybe some of the popular guest speakers that he's had in town. People have come to pray for her. Doctors have come to see her. Nothing's worked. She's at the end. All options have been exercised. This broken-hearted dad is desperate. And in that desperation, he comes to Jesus. And you can see his desperation in this text, can't you? This is all happening in a public setting. People are watching. And it says in verse 22, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Picture this prominent, respected man throwing himself at the feet of Jesus. It says, he begged him earnestly. The language is very strong in the Greek. Begging Christ. High profile, well-respected leader on his face before Jesus, sobbing. I beg you, come with me to my house. Touch my little daughter, that she may be healed, that she may live. This man doesn't care what he looks like. This man doesn't care how undignified he might appear before that crowd. He's desperate. He's on his face before Jesus. And remember that at this point in time, Jesus has been experiencing open, hostile opposition from the religious establishment. The Pharisees don't like Jesus. The scribes don't like Jesus. The scholars don't like Jesus. The Sanhedrin council that meets back in Jerusalem doesn't like Jesus. The religious establishment has given Jesus the big thumbs down. And there have even been major public confrontations between Jesus and the religious leaders in the synagogues in that area. And it's very likely that at this time, Jesus is no longer welcome in the synagogues. He's been banned to speak in the synagogue. Perhaps he was banned to speak in the synagogue over which Jairus was a ruler. Perhaps he was in agreement with the other rulers. Perhaps he wasn't. But there was great pressure to conform to the religious establishment against Jesus. But none of that matters now, does it? He's coming to Jesus. He doesn't care what the religious establishment thinks. And that man coming and bowing before Christ publicly would have put him at odds with the religious establishment. Utterly desperate. Verse 24 says, so Jesus went with him. Jesus agreed. All right, I will go with you across town and I will lay my hands on your little daughter that she might be healed and that she might live. He agreed to go. And I'm certain that Jairus said, yes. Thank you, thank you, thank you. There's a glimmer of hope. Come on, Jesus, quickly, let's go. I'm sure he felt much better at that point, don't you? However, the situation gets even more desperate. Verse 24 says, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Crowds of people are flocking to Jesus. He's being surrounded by all these people. Now, that's very exciting when a crowd comes to Jesus, but it's not very exciting for a dad who wants to get Jesus to his dying daughter as quickly as possible, right? I mean, time is of the essence. Jesus must get there quickly, and there is no doubt that crowd slow Jesus down. And I'll bet Jairus was frustrated by that, don't you? You know, the other day I was in heavy traffic. It was stop and go. And I looked in my rearview mirror and I saw an ambulance trying to get down the road and trying to get, you know, I'm trying to pull to the right and I don't see anybody else trying. And I remember being so frustrated thinking, what if that ambulance is coming for one of my loved ones? You almost want to lay on the horn and say, people, move. That's probably how Jairus was feeling. People, get out of the way. My girl is dying. And then it's at this very critical time, where time is of the essence, that that story takes place that we read last week. Do you remember that story? That young woman who's been struggling with an issue of blood, a hemorrhaging issue for 12 years, sees Jesus in the crowd and thinks, if I can just go and touch his garment, I'll be healed. And so she sneaks into the back of the crowd. She goes up. She touches the garment. She is healed immediately. Jesus knows that power has gone out from him. And so what does he do? He stops. He stops, he turns around, and he says, who touched my clothes? And it's a beautiful story. He has a beautiful moment with that woman and he's ministering to her. But don't you just know Jairus is thinking, we need to go. Why have you stopped? She's healed already. Let's go. He probably didn't voice that, but he was thinking that. By the way, there's something we need to understand about God and just simply accept about God. God is on his own time schedule. And I don't know about you, but I found that God's timing is often, in fact, mostly much different than my timing. We just need to understand that and accept that. You know, we want to say, according to our time, God, move now. Let's go. Why are you stopping? What's the delay? But you need to trust something about God. He's always right on time. His timing is right. I've always loved what one Bible teacher said. God is seldom early, but he's never late. He's on his own time, but his time is just right. And you just need to keep trusting him, even when you're desperate. Well, skip down to verse 35. The story takes a turn for the worst. While he was still speaking to this girl that he had healed, this young lady, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Can you feel the blow? Can you feel the sting of that? Worst part. Put yourself in that dad's sandals. People from the house come. There's been lots of people attending, trying to help her out. She dies. They come and "We're sorry. Your daughter didn't make it. You were too late. It's over. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Let him go." Oh, things got real dark. And you know what? That's probably exactly what Jairus is thinking. Yep. It's over. And he probably even looked at Jesus. Okay, no need. But it isn't over. Nothing's over until Jesus says so. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Jesus heard that. Jesus says to Jairus, "Listen, a few minutes ago you came and fell at my feet. And you begged me and you asked me to go with you to touch your little daughter, that she might be healed, that she might live. You exercised faith in me. You believed in me. Keep on believing. I know it looks dark, but keep on believing. I'm still willing to travel with you to your house. Will you let me?" And I think this was an important decision for Jairus. Will they continue? They do. And at this point, Jesus dismisses that big crowd. Selects three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And so now Peter, James, John, Jesus, Jairus are on their way to the house. And when they get there, they don't find anything very encouraging. Verse 38 says, "Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly." Not an encouraging sight. Death has come to that house. The mourning process has already begun. Jewish people were encouraged to wail and weep, to mourn loudly and openly at the death of a loved one. And so you get there at this house and there's weeping, there's wailing, there's the tearing of garments, the putting of ashes. I mean, it's a full-blown mourning session. The word tumult in the Greek can also mean an uproar. In those days, they even hired professional mourners to come and mourn. Now, that sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Why would you hire someone to come to your funeral and cry for you? Doesn't make any sense. That's not what it was. These professional mourners actually provided a pretty good service. What they would do is they were a group of musicians. They would come to the home. They would come with their books of anthems, psalms, verses. And they would lead the family in formal lamentation. They would read statements, and then the crowd, the family, would read them back. It was a responsive reading sort of thing. So the musicians would sing one line. They'd sing the other line. They'd shout one line. The family would shout the other line. It was a facilitation of lamentation. All that's happening when they get there. According to the Jewish tradition, even poor families were to have professional mourners. Even a poor family was required at least two flute players and one speaker. Jairus was a man of means. He had a whole chorus. So imagine the scene that Jesus arrives at. Probably looked at Jairus. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. Verse 39 says, when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Picture that. Yeah. Crazy funeral, weeping and wailing. And Jesus walks in and says, why the chanting? Why the long faces? Why the weeping? Why the wailing? She's not dead, she's sleeping. Look at the response he gets. Verse 40, and they did what? They ridiculed him. Who is this guy? The Greek is very strong. They mocked him. Who does this guy think he is? How can this guy say these sorts of things? He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's coming in and giving false hope to a family in mourning. Even gets worse, doesn't it? The very one who's in the house to help is ridiculed. Now, by the way, what Jesus says here is a little bit controversial. He says the child is not dead, but sleeping. There are some that believe that this little girl didn't actually die. She went into a coma, a catatonic state. And that Jesus won't raise her from the dead, but resuscitate her. I disagree. Those people know what a dead girl looks like. The funeral procession has begun. Some people say, well, Jesus is speaking about a soul sleep. Absolutely not. There's no theology in this. He's basically saying that this girl is not in a permanent state. And just as somebody awakes from sleep, so she's going to awake from the dead. She's going to be healed. And this was a radical thing to say in such an environment. And again, I think Jesus looked at Jairus. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Hold on. And so we get to read one of the most beautiful, tender miracles recorded in the gospel. Verse 40, and they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Jesus took absolute control of the situation. His first item of business was to kick all the mockers out. The ridiculers, the unbelievers, the mockers, they don't belong in a place where Jesus is about to do a miracle. They're kicked out. And by the way, if you are a mocker, if you are somebody who ridicules the Lord Jesus Christ, don't expect to see a miracle. Christ does miracles for those who have faith in him. So all the mockers, all the unbelievers are placed out. It's Jesus, Jairus, and now his wife is mentioned. Can you imagine what she looked like? And Peter, James, and John, they creep into that room where that dead girl is. Verse 41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. He spoke in Aramaic. They spoke Aramaic then. And the literal translation is, little lamb, little lamb, rise. Immediately, verse 42, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Jesus raised her from the dead. And instantaneously healed her from whatever it was that killed her. She was risen from the dead with full life, full strength. She gets up. She starts walking around. She's hungry. Jesus says, somebody get her a taco or something like that. There's joy in the room. Can you imagine Jairus? Can you imagine the hugs? Jesus says, now don't tell anybody about this. Well, people are going to find out. She died and now she's back. What Jesus is saying, wait till we get out of here. Don't make it a big spectacle. But Jesus raised her from the dead. His touch. His power. By the way, this is a little preview of what you and I will experience one day as Christians. If you are a born-again Christian, if you've received Christ, you do not need to fear death. When she's raised from the dead, the first thing she heard were the wonderful words of Jesus. The first face she saw was the wonderful face of Jesus. And then she looked upon the wonderful faces of her parents. And then, of course, she saw Peter, James, and John, who probably freaked her out just a bit. But that's a wonderful preview of what we're... You know, when you die, the very first thing you're going to hear are the words of Jesus. And then you're going to see his wonderful face. And then you're going to see maybe the wonderful faces of family members that have gone before you. And then you will see the church. It will be a glorious, marvelous day. Our Lord has defeated death. He has the power over death. I entitled the message this morning, Desperation. I want you to understand this morning that desperation can be a good thing. God can do amazing things with people who are desperate. In fact, listen carefully. Desperation can even be a prelude to grace, to the greatest joy a person has ever known. If in the desperation, that person goes to the right person, amen, who is Jesus. And don't we see that what's happened with Jairus? The beginning of this story, nobody could be more desperate. Things get worse and worse and worse, but he comes to Jesus. And by the end of the story, the great desperation has been turned into the greatest joy. Because in his desperation, he came to Christ. That's the key. When you come to Jesus Christ in desperation, spectacular things happen. I think a lot of people get saved out of desperation, don't you? And in that, we can at least be thankful for the desperation. I've heard a lot of testimonies, you know, becoming desperate. You know, I've heard of very wealthy people losing everything overnight. And all of that trust that they had in all their wealth comes crashing down. And they're utterly desperate. And in their desperation, they begin to think, hey, there's more to this life. And then they look up and they find God and they get saved. Desperation can be beautiful. I've heard stories of people who have lost their families, their marriages, and in desperation turn to God. People facing sicknesses and illnesses, maybe looking death square in the face. Desperation, if you go to the right person, can lead to something very beautiful. Addictions. I read about a beautiful testimony of a man who had lost everything through drug addiction. He used to be happily married, had a beautiful family, had a wonderful business. Everything was awesome in his life, but got involved in drugs, became addicted, and his whole world crashed. He lost everything. And he tells in his testimony that he was at the point of death. But in that desperation, he turned to God. His testimony, his words, God gave me the gift of desperation. He says, desperation doesn't seem like much of a gift when you're face down in the muck and mire of defeat, beaten by a pattern of sin you have no power to break. Some men never seem to receive that gift. They keep going back to the muck and mire of self-destruction, knowing that it's killing them and knowing that it's hurting the ones they love. This gift can't be ginned up or faked. It's not about crying loudly or making a promise to God. The gift of desperation means that God has so emptied you that you have nothing left but God. In that terrifying moment, you either turn to God or you die. And in that moment, he turned to God and he became alive. Desperation can be a gift. Maybe you sit here this morning desperate. Something in your life. In your desperation, I invite you to come to Jesus Christ. Let him touch. He died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day, and he can come into your life and he can bring beauty. Let me encourage you, you don't have to wait till you hit rock bottom to come to Christ. A lot of people do, but you don't have to. I personally believe that everybody who doesn't know Christ is desperate. Henry David Thoreau said something very interesting, and I think it's very true. He said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. The idea is that you can look at a person's life and it may look like they have everything. Everything's just so. And yet deep down inside in that heart, there's a quiet desperation. Because life is empty. And life will always be empty without Christ. Many, many people feel that emptiness. One frustrated man declared, much of our activities these days is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Is that how you feel? On the outside, everything looks great, but on the inside, you're desperate. Come to Jesus Christ in your desperation. You will find meaning, purpose. His touch upon your life, so wonderful. My brother and sister in Christ, I think it's very important that as Christians we maintain a desperation for God. I think it's very important that we stay desperate for God. I mean, you may be saved, you may be forgiven. You've asked Jesus to come into your life and you understand that whole salvation thing and you're enjoying salvation and you've received Christ. But you know what? We need to live our whole Christian life desperate for God. Desperate for Him to come in and touch every single area of our lives. Crying out for Him. And you know what? When you come to God desperately, it's a prelude to grace. Beauty, power, the miraculous. David wrote in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God." He was a believer when he wrote that. May we pant for the Lord, thirst for Him. Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." See, there's a desperate searching, a seeking. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." All of those are a verb behavior that talks about something that you keep doing and doing. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. The idea is you don't ever stop. And the Bible says if you keep asking and you keep seeking and you keep knocking, the door keeps opening. You keep finding. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, desperate for righteousness. They'll be filled. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Brother and sister in Christ, we need to stay desperate. You got an issue in your life? Desperately seek God. Are there people in your life that you want to see come to Christ? Desperately seek God for their salvation. One author put it this way, "Our prayers should be insistent. There comes a time, in spite of our soft modern ways, when we must be desperate in prayer, when we must wrestle, when we must be outspoken, shameless, and importunate. It's not that we overcome the reluctance of God, but rather that we take hold of His willingness, plowing through principalities and power, inviting His almighty power into our desperate needs." Desperation leads to great things. I personally believe that the time has come for us to get pretty desperate about our country. Anybody else? I look at a country and I see it sick in bed, dying, at death's door. And I see the church needing to be just like Jairus, bowing at the feet of Christ, desperately crying out, "Come and touch our sick land. Heal." 2 Chronicles says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." We live in a time that calls for desperation. We sang a song, "I'm desperate for you." Are you desperate for God? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up, and we'd like to sing that song. I'd like to give an opportunity for anybody here this morning who's never received Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you are here desperate. Or maybe it's that quiet desperation that we talked about. All you need to do is go to Jesus, bow before Him, invite Him into your life, ask Him to be your Savior. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If you've never received Christ, do it right now. Just say to Him, Lord Jesus, I invite You into my life. Come save me. Heal me. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Me to follow You all the days of my life. I'd like us all to stand together, and here's how I'd like to finish our service. We are going to sing this song that says, I'm desperate for You. As a Christian, there might be something in your life that you're truly desperate about. I want you to do business with God. Bring that to Him. I'm going to invite our leaders to be up here in the front. Maybe you need to come forward and pray. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you, or just need to come. The altar's open where you just come forward and pray in desperation for a family member who needs to be saved. But let's just finish with, let's put this message to practice right now. Let's sing this.
This is the
restoration. May we be reminded of how truly desperate we are and how we need your touch upon every area of our lives. Father, we want to leave this place this morning impacted. I pray, Father, that you would bring revival to our land, and you would do so by breathing revival into your people with a desperate longing for you. Lord, you are the touch that can bring life. Love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.